physically influenced by our surroundings. It's a little cold, a little chilly, and everyone just kind of just feels like, oh, fall, and kind of. So I wish we had the sunshine to cheer you guys up. It'd be nice if we get a little fireplace back here, you know, we could just kind of sit comfortably, and that would be awesome if we could have done that. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Exodus. We're going to continue. It's already week number 6 out of the 10 weeks that we're going to be devoting to this series on the Ten Commandments, which means that you have already read this Ten Commandments. Even if you haven't read it at home at all during this time, you would have read it 5 times already, and this is your 6th time reading it. And I'm sure by end of the 10 weeks, you would be probably, most of us will probably be able to recount at least half of them by memory by end of the 10 weeks. I'm not too ambitious. I'm okay with that. All right. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Let's go ahead and read together. Okay, read together the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to your word because your word is life, because your word has the power to radically transform us and to form us into a community that not just hears these Ten Commandments as laws to be obeyed, but as an opportunity to come in relationship with you and to be a community that you desire us to be. To that end, we ask that your Holy Spirit will work mightily within us and among us through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. There's a couple of ways that we could approach the 6th commandment, do not murder. Okay? One, we could talk about what the text really means when it talks about the word murder. Just to give you a brief sort of reference point, anyone have a King James version of the Bible, either online or something, just readily available? Anyone have the King James? Okay. Well, could someone, and you may already know this, can someone read the 6th commandment from the King James version? Okay. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, and that's the commandment that most of us are familiar with. Do you notice a slight difference in the way the NIV translates it? Yes, the always hard to hear murmurs of the congregation in answering questions. Any difference? Yeah, so at some point, the translator took the Hebrew word, okay, and went from you shall not kill and translated as you shall not murder. Just to give you also just as a reference point, the new RSV is a translation That's been used in America as sort of the American Standard Version of the King James. It was translated in the 1900s. There was in the early 1900s. The new version came out. The NRSV was more of a recent translation. And when the translators came to the Sixth Commandment, they were split on how to translate this. Half of them wanted, "You shall not kill," and half of them wanted, "You shall not murder." Okay, to show you sort of the ambiguity of the word, because I think people have sort of maybe taken the technical aspect of what it really, what this word means, and try to differentiate the kinds of killings that are maybe allowed versus some that are not. And so we could have approached this commandment and talked about a little bit more about what this commandment has in mind in terms of taking a life. If you look at Numbers 35, and I do want you to make a reference of it, and you can turn to it later. If you look at Numbers 35, that chapter is devoted to talking about cities of refuge, sort of asylum cities, where people who committed, who kill someone unintentionally can go for refuge. And there, you can see some of the more, some of the complexities of what is murder or what is killing versus unintentional killing, and how that is differentiated. And you can sort of see how this commandment is interpreted in the community, the early Israelites, okay? We only need to look at our own penal code in the U.S., both in California and the federal penal code, to know that murder is complex, right? I mean, we can start with the basic premise of do not murder, but then there are pages and pages. I actually, you guys know what the penal code in California state for murder is? Right, there's a famous movie with Samuel Jackson. Well, not famous. I should probably, some of you don't even know there was a movie with Samuel L. Jackson named with this number. 187, right? So the penal code, 187, is the penal code for murder. And if you even look at the California state penal code, it's pages and pages long about what constitutes murder. What's first degree, second degree, what's manslaughter, and so forth. And so there's a lot of complexity behind it. And we could look at this commandment and talk about some of that, but I'm not going to. What I want to focus on is a different part about what I think God, more of a broader picture of what I think God is trying to tell us as a community when he says, do not murder. But before we do, I just want to do this little brief exercise. It'll just take 30 seconds or so. I want you to, if you have a piece of paper, usually in your bulletin, there's a note. You read the Ten Commandments now for the sixth time. You read it six times already, and you should be somewhat familiar. So taking the Ten Commandments at face value, and from what you've heard, write down the five commandments out of the ten, okay, the top five, okay, that you find most challenging to apply in your life, okay? And what are the top five? Just real quick. You can write it. You can take a mental note. No one's going to look at it, okay? You're not trying to impress anyone, okay? You know, don't just pick on the first four commandments because it's all about God and the other six are about people. Just write the five that you struggle with most or that are most challenging to you out of the ten. A quick exercise, okay? I've already made my list before I came, so. Can you guys hear me okay? Seems a little bit like bassy today. I'll whip out my bass voice. The Soul Train. Okay. You guys have your five. Anyone want to share your top five? Just, it's okay. I told you wouldn't have to. I'm just asking for volunteers. I'm asking. Okay. Anyone have, you shall honor your parents, from last week as one of your top fives? Okay. I know it wasn't mine. Okay. How about thou shalt not covet, top five? Okay. Anyone struggling with, you shall not bear false witness, others known as lying. Lying, okay. And then we struggle with keep the Sabbath holy. That's a big one for me. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. Oh, wow, we're good there. You shall have no idols. Okay. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay. And we're struggling with, this is a little tricky here, you shall not commit adultery. Okay. All right. Everyone's probably thinking of it in Jesus' interpretation of it, you know, but literally, okay? And then, what did I miss? How about this? Anyone struggling with you shall not murder? Jerry, wow. blows my point about probably no one has written down you shall not murder as one of their top five struggles. But of course, Jerry blew that illustration out. Most of us, okay, almost all of us, this commandment, you shall not murder, is there and it makes sense, but it's not really much of an issue for us, okay? Most of us don't, you know, a lot of us daydream about, I know this for a fact, okay? Most of us, I can almost confidently say all of us have daydreamed about winning the lotto or some kind of a prize or something like that. All of a sudden coming into a lot of money and we fantasize about what we could do with it. That's known as coveting, folks, but that's okay. We struggle with that and we've readily admit that we struggle with that. I don't know too many people who struggle with daydreaming about brutally murdering people. Okay? If you do, that's a serious condition, okay? And we may need to talk to someone, and I can refer you to them. No, we don't. Most of us don't struggle with that. I mean, some of us, male and female, may even occasionally daydream about what it might feel like being married to someone else, or maybe attracted to someone and say, wow, that person is very nice or successful, and boy, what would life would have been if I only married that person instead of, you know, we may go there, we may not, but it's a possibility, okay? It's in the realm of, okay, we may struggle with that at some point. Not many of us struggle with murderous thoughts. We're not sitting here contemplating our next murder, you know? So the commandment, you shall not murder, you shall not kill, seems a little distant from us. So that said, we're just going to close in prayer. We're like, yes! Now, if we take the sixth commandment as face value, not Jesus' interpretation, right? Now, the Sermon on the Mount does crazy things to the Ten Commandments because Jesus takes these commandments that we think we're doing okay with, and then he totally, like, tells us what it really means, right? And we're like, oh, my gosh, I'm blowing it there. But if we just take the sixth commandment at face value as it is written in Exodus 20, most of us don't struggle with this. And most of us are not in any danger of breaking this commandment about murdering someone soon. So it really does seem irrelevant. It may seem irrelevant, but I do believe there is something valuable for us as a community. And I want to just make one observation and then three implications from that observation, okay? And then hopefully we can draw some practical applications as well. The observation I want to make is, though murdering someone may not seem relevant to us or may seem distant for us, especially since we live in L.A., I mean, not L.A., Orange County. I don't know why I was thinking Los Angeles. Since we live in Orange County, now, it's not like we're living in urban Detroit, you know, where murder rate is much higher. We're in Orange County. I mean, Irvine is probably one of the safest cities in the U.S. for a larger city. Very little violent crimes, and so it seems very distant to us. But I do want to make this observation. Though we may feel like murder is something that is not relevant around us, it is very much around us. I want to draw your attention to this truth, that violence and murder, and here I'm going to conflate a little bit intentionally, okay? I'm going to conflate a little bit, sort of, I'm not talking just about murder, but sort of all violence and things like that. And that's not to say this commandment says you shall not commit violence or you shall not be angry. We understand this commandment says you shall not murder. So, but I'm going to just conflate the two at times, not to confuse the commandment, but because it's in a similar sort of vein about the value of life. We live in a world where murder is rampant. Okay? Murder is rampant. We live in a culture that promotes and delights in violence. We're surrounded. Let me read you this little description from a book on evil by Oz Guinness, a Christian thinker. He says this, "To anyone who thinks deeper than the morning headlines, the atrocity of September 11th here in America, forms part of the wider record of the dark catalog of human evil in modern history and pales beside the worst of the evils. The Ottoman massacre of 1.5 million Armenians in World War I, and the Rwandan and Sudanese massacres in the 90s, in which nearly 3 million people died, are like a pair of grisly bookends that frame the 20th century as the most murderous century in all history. In between such atrocity as the Ukraine terror famine, Auschwitz, the rape of Nanking, the Burma Railway, the Soviet Gulag, the Chinese Cultural Revolution, the Cambodian killing fields, and the massacres in Bangladesh and Yugoslavia form an indelible stain in our human story. Leaving aside the 100 million human beings killed in the century's wars, more than 100 million more were killed by their fellow human beings in political repression, massacre, and genocide. Okay? This is not counting just your everyday homicide and murder. 200 million people, 200 million people were killed by other people in the 20th century. In the U.S. alone, there are more than 15,000 murders that occur every year since the 1970s, spiking at the peak of over 24,000 in 1993. Okay? So think about the 70s, right? How many decades since the 70s? We're about four decades in. Okay, at averaging over 15,000, that's 600,000 murders in the U.S. alone in the past four decades. We may not feel like murder and killing is something we need to worry about in our current context, but I want to tell you, it's something that we're facing. It's in the air that we breathe, and it's all around us. So the observation is that we may not feel like murder is something we need to worry about, but it is in the very fabric of the world and the culture in which the air we breathe. It's all around us. So what are the implications? I want to talk a little bit more about our culture. I'm not trying to make a social commentary, and I could, but I'm not. I'm not making a commentary about our culture. I just want to draw your attention to some of the realities that are out there. For example, the video gaming industry in the U.S. is a, anyone want to guess about how many billion-dollar industry it is? Now, it's about, from what I gather, and there's different numbers on it, but a modest number would be about a $20 billion revenue in video games, okay? Which is twice as much as all of the domestic movie grosses for the year. Movie industry, in terms of all the releases that happen, usually makes somewhere between $9 and $10 billion a year. Video gaming industry doubles that, okay? And do you know what dominates the video game market? It's not Mario, I'll tell you that much, okay? Is violent games, okay? That's not exclusive. I mean, there are other games, a lot of the sports games also have a lot of popularity, but a lot of first-point shooter games where things like headshot kills are is something that you want to get at, good at. You know, I'm really good at headshot kills in this game. So we're surrounded in a culture where video games, violent video games, are very much part of our norm. Movies are no different, right? Most of our action heroes in the movies are people who kill well. I mean, that's sort of the prerequisite of being a good action hero. One of the more sort of memorable movies of the 80s, growing up here in the 80s, I know some of you are young, and the 80s seemed like a bizarre decade a while back, but it's a decade that formed me culturally. One of the big movies in the 80s, Rambo, right? Rambo. Do most people realize that Rambo is a sequel, right? To what movie? First Blood, right? Who didn't cheer when Rambo, like, pulls out arrow, you know, and it's like looking at that guy standing beneath the cliff ready to blow him up with that arrow? I would much prefer a gun over bow and arrow any day, but Rambo could kill with any weapon of choice. So he, you know, we cheer, yeah, Rambo! In this website called, this is funny, it's, I want to set it for you, geekster.com, has a chart. It was a fascinating chart on Rambo's kills in his movies. Most people don't realize there was also Rambo 3 and a 4, which I never saw, but there was Rambo 3 and a 4. Now, let me give you some statistics about John Rambo. When he first appeared in First Blood, his total kill, 1. In Rambo, that kill number jumped up to 58. And as this website, geekster.com, points out, 46 of them without his shirt on. And in Rambo 3, his kill number jumps up to 78, and in Rambo 4, up to 83. Thankfully, all 83 of those were with his shirt on in Rambo 4. That said, you can see how the increase in violence is sort of part of the trend as the movie progresses. Can you imagine watching a movie where there are 78 sex scenes, of either simulated sex scenes? We have a title for something like that, right? Although I can tell you, even in that genre, 78 is quite a high number. We can't imagine condoning something of 78, but we are a little duplicitous in our evangelical circles about violence and sex. We're much more comfortable with seeing people get killed and murdered for some reason. Our culture, which is dominated by the metaphors and the narratives that we sort of shape our culture that you and I are growing in, a lot of it comes from cinema. And our cinemas are filled with heroes who kill well. Terminator, James Bond, and others. Okay? Fill in your own favorite action hero. Okay? Once again, I'm not trying to make a commentary on what movie you should see or what movies you shouldn't see, or rather you should play a certain kind of video game or a certain platform. This isn't a commentary on that. This is just to say, number one, in reality, we live in a world where violence and murder happens quite a bit. I mean, in this world right now that you and I live in, people are getting killed. Their lives are being ended prematurely by other people. All around us, thousands of murders, thousands of killings happening around us. Not only that, secondly, we live in a culture where violence and killing and murdering is sort of delighted upon and celebrated in our media culture in some forms. So those two are absolute realities that you and I find ourselves in. This is unavoidable. And this is to simply say that the world at large is pretty much intentionally or otherwise ignoring the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment is not really followed very well in the world that you and I live in. So, what are the implications? You may feel like murdering someone is not close to you, but I think there are implications in the very fact that we live in a world that ignores the sixth commandment, that flaunts the sixth commandment. And so what are the three implications for us? And what are some ways in which we need to guard our hearts and ways in which we can apply this commandment and its principles in our life right now? Well, the first implication of this reality is that the sixth commandment teaches us that God is sovereign over life. As God is sovereign over life, and it also teaches us to value life. Okay, do not murder has no conditions. It's just do not murder. It teaches us to cultivate in our community an appreciation for the sanctity of life. It's not just a negative prohibition. By God saying do not murder without any conditions on it, it tells us that all life is precious to God, and that life is precious simply because it is life. By undercutting God's sixth commandment, there is an insidious tendency tendency of thinking and valuing life based on the quality of life rather than that life is life, end of the story. Let me kind of draw out what that means. When God says do not murder and leaves it without any conditions, what he is saying is that life is precious. Life is not to be taken by another person because life is simply that, life which I created. I am sovereign over life. And life is precious simply because what? It is life. The tendency in our modern times is to value life not simply because it is life, but we begin to value life with other criteria on the quality of life. We begin to measure the worth of life not simply because it is life, and when it is killed or when a person is killed or murdered, we tragically should feel a sense of loss for it, but we begin to measure life by other criteria in addition to the fact that it is life. So that it seems more tragic to us when a young 15-year-old girl who is bright, involved in the community, has a bright future, is ready to go to college, serves volunteers, helps the poor, is beautiful, wonderful, has a wonderful family, brothers and sisters. When that person is tragically killed or murdered, it seems more of a loss than, say, someone who is a HIV-infected, drug addict, vagrant, who may happen to get killed. In our minds, intuitively, we are driven by society at times to think that that one murder or loss of life is more tragic than the other, simply because in our minds, we think that life is more valuable. But see, this is where the sixth commandment undercuts all this. God says, do not murder, not because one life is more precious than another, simply because life is precious because it is life. You don't need to add any qualifiers to it. And for us as a community that values life, we have to stop this trend. We have to understand and appreciate the value and the sanctity of life for what it is, simply life that God has given us as a gift. We do not measure life and its value by other criteria, no matter how tempted we may be, no matter how much our society drives us to measure people by other criteria. I don't know if you feel this, but I feel it. Euthanasia and abortion are based on these principles. You're living in a culture that's going to begin valuing life on other criteria other than simply what God said, that it is life. That's the culture we're living in. We need to be able to think straight and have strong convictions in this area if we are to stand out against the tide and stand for the sixth commandment and the kind of community God wants us to be. There are millions and millions of children who die, and this is not murder per se. They die tragically of hunger and other reasons, who to us may not seem as tragic because they're just, you know, when you see 1,000 starving kids in an impoverished community die, you know, we're sad, but you know, we kind of lump them as that's 1,000 people who probably didn't have a good life for them anyways. What did they have really to look forward to other than die at some other point early? You know, this kind of thinking infects us, and it goes against the sixth commandment of God saying, treasure life because it is life. Do not murder has no other criteria. So that's the first implication about our culture, society, and what the sixth commandment speaks to us. It has, of course, broader implications about how you think about life, how you think about euthanasia and abortion, all of these things later on. But it also talks about how we ought to value people of wherever position in life they are, simply because they are God's creation and God's life is in them. The second implication about the sixth commandment then has to deal with authority. The Ten Commandments, as overall, is really an exercise in submitting ourselves to an authority beyond us. Because the tendency in us, our tendency is to, in looking at the Ten Commandments, is to justify away our obligation to obey them and to adhere to them. Okay? And I want to talk a little bit about how that issue really is one of how we view authority, God's authority and our own. Let me just go back a little briefly to last week's message because it's a little bit more applicable. Honor our parents, right? Honor our parents. Let me just show of hands, okay? You don't need to participate if you don't. I know I hate these. And when I'm in the audience, I never respond either. So I understand if you don't. I'm being a little bit hypocritical here, but I will venture to ask. How many of you consider yourself to have good relationship with your parents? You say, I have a pretty good relationship with my parents. Raise your hands. How many of you would say, I have an average relationship with my parents? Neither good nor bad, just average. How many of you would say, I have a poor relationship with my parents? And I struggle with that. Okay. I know for a fact that I probably fall into somewhere between average and poor, not because I don't love my parents, just because in light of last week's message, I don't do some of the things that were challenged for us to do. For example, I don't, you know, one of the ways Pastor Jim talked about we honor our parents is by, as they get older, involving them in the decision-making process, involving them in our lives, telling them what's going on in our life, and inviting their wisdom and counsel and having them participate in the decision-making process. I'm horrible at that. You know, my parents don't even know, like, what church I serve at, where I work. No, they know that. I'm just kidding. But I'm very reluctant to share. And my first response when I hear a message like that to justify it away is to say what? Yeah, but you don't really know my parents. I know there's some of us who struggle with forgiving our parents. I know some of us struggle with some of the things that they've done. Worse than Jin's dad at his first meeting with his college roommates. And it's hard for us to forgive our parents. And we say, well, you don't know what my parents did. You don't know how deeply they hurt me. And so we justify it away. But here's the point about the first commandment, the first of the horizontal commandments that deal with people. You know what God's, you know, this is one of the reasons I think God put honoring parents as first, because I would think do not murder is kind of a little bit of a priority. But here's why God, I think, starts with do not honor parents and honor our parents. It starts with honor our parents. And Pastor Jin talked about this briefly, but it's because parents, God wants to honor our parents with what condition? Simply because they are our parents, right? That's the point. It's God saying, here's my commandment, honor your parents, period. Why? Because they are your parents. Okay? Our tendency is to rationalize that commandment away by saying, but you don't know my parents. My parents are creepy. My parents are bad parents. They were never there. They never came to my graduation. Which I don't think is that traumatic, but anyways, I kid. Well, there's a lot of worse things parents have done. And say, well, you don't know my parents. You don't know what they've done. You don't know. And God says, are they your parents? Yeah, they're my parents. End of the story. It's a matter of authority. God establishes the criteria. God establishes the criteria in the Ten Commandments. And the problem with the last six commandments that deal with horizontal relationship is that the number one excuse that we have to justify away our disobedience, to rationalize disobedience, is by pointing out the lack of merit on the other person's part. We feel justified when we take money or we steal from someone, and we may not even call it stealing. When someone steals us, robbed from us 100 times, and then we steal back, we feel justified. It's almost like we rationalize and say, well, I'm only taking what he's taking from me or she's taking from me, right? And so there's always a tendency to put criteria in on why we don't obey. And that's the beauty of the Ten Commandments. It's simple, it's terse, and there are no exceptions. God creates the criteria. He sets the rules. He says, honor your parents simply because they're parents. End of the story. Do not murder because life is life. You can't say this life is worth murdering or this life is not worth keeping alive because it's not valuable. God says that's not your call. It's an issue of authority. Same with do not steal, do not lie. What was that? What? Okay. Are you guys following with me? Whose authority are you going to submit under? And our tendency is, especially in the last six commandments, is to rationalize it away by adding our own criteria. And God says, no, this is my commandments. You are to be under them, under my authority. Don't add conditions. It's not going to happen. If you can't add conditions to justify your disobedience or rationalize away your disobedience, because that's the point of these commandments. It's a point of authority. Whose authority am I willing to submit myself under? And whenever you challenge an authority by adding your own criteria, you are challenging God's authority in these commandments over you and your life. Does that resonate? When we come to commandments 7, 8, 9, and 10, there's going to be 100 reasons why you rationalize away your disobedience in them. And I want to cut all of them down now, because it is a matter of authority. Okay, and lastly, I'm going to end with this idea is, and I didn't really know how to say this, but I want us to be wary of anger and vengeance, and to lesser extent, covetousness in our heart. Murder. God's commandment to do not murder does not spring up out of context. I think we just all of a sudden do not become murderous people, okay? And most of us probably safely can say, well, I don't think I'm in the danger of murdering anyone. Anyone, be honest, did anyone have a murderous thought this week? I mean, no, really a murderous thought. like really planning out to kill someone. We usually don't. But you know where a scenario in which I can see some of us having murderous thoughts is when someone really offends you or hurts you in a deep way, or hurts someone you love. You know, if someone brutally assaults your daughter and sodomizes her in a really just a brutal way and has no remorse for it, then as a father or as a parent, you're filled with rage and anger. And in those moments, I can see myself perhaps maybe wanting vengeance and wanting that. I know maybe I might not want to kill that person, but I know from my heart that I would want that person to suffer and be hurt. I would want to hurt that person. So what I want to draw your attention to is the fact that we may seem like we're far from murdering anyone, but we're not as far as we may think we are in this sense, that the anger that leads to murder, the sense of vengeance that leads to murder, the sense of covetousness that can lead to murder is all every bit a reality in our life. Okay, that we may not be angry enough to murder someone, but that very anger, which may one day lead us to anger, is very much a temptation and a struggle for many of us. Does that make sense? I'm not saying the commandment "do not murder" is a commandment of "do not be angry." That's not what I'm saying. There are times to be righteously angry, righteous indignation. Righteous anger leads to action that sometimes are good. Righteous anger over racial segregation led many people to protest and nonviolent acts of disobedience, right? I mean, there are times when righteous anger leads to positive actions. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about anger where we've been hurt, right? Where we've been hurt, where we've been wronged, and the other person has no remorse for it. Parts of our hearts and mind wants to hurt that person back. We want vengeance. We want to hurt that person. And that kind of anger is very much a reality. And that is why Jesus says what he says on the Sermon on the Mount, right? And that is why, turn with me to 1 John 3:15, and I will end with this. And we've been trying to avoid expanding on the Exodus text with the New Testament text, because we really want the Exodus text to stand as it is. But for the sixth commandment, I really want you to understand that though we may be far from murdering someone, the anger and the kind of vengeance and the kind of hatred that wants to hurt another human being because we've been offended or hurt, okay? The kind of emotions we have when we want to hurt someone, that's very much a reality. And we have to understand how close we are to being violating the sixth commandment in our life in a real way. 1 John 3:15, let's all read together just the first part. What does it say? Okay, one more time, just that first part. Read it one more time. That is why the Apostle John is correct, is right when he says that everyone who hates is a murderer. And though we may be far from actually murdering someone, the anger and the hate and the sense of vengeance that we are susceptible to should make us be extra wary of what the sixth commandment tells us. Okay? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Take a moment to think about the things that I just briefly shared. The observation that we live in a world where violence and murder and killings are common, and in a culture that celebrates it. The tendency to measure life by other criteria, the quality of life, rather than simply to honor and sanctify life because it's life that God created. A tendency to rationalize our disobedience to the commandments by challenging God's authority, by adding our own criteria when obeying the commandments or disobeying. And lastly, our own struggle with anger and hatred towards people that wants us to hurt them, that in the New Testament tells us is akin to murder. Just reflect on those and let the Holy Spirit speak to you wherever you may be in your life, for about a minute, and we'll close in prayer. Abba, Father, life is precious because you tell us it is, because you created it. Lord, in our community here at Cross Community Church, help us to value life, not on any other criteria other than that life is a gift from you, and we are your creation, and we bear your image. Lord, guard our hearts against anger. Guard our hearts against covetousness and a sense of vengeance. Lord, guard our hearts against those things which may lead us down the path to hating our brothers and sisters. Lord, we live in a world that's full of injustice, and Lord, we know that you grieve for every life that is taken before its time. Every life that is killed and murdered, Lord, goes against your commandment to cherish life. So we pray for our society and our culture, and give us wisdom to stand up and to be a community that shines on a hill, that stands against the tide. And Lord, we are small, but we can start right here in our community to embrace life and to cultivate those values that would promote the sanctity of life. We love you. We thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand and receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters.